Shall we turn then to Exodus chapter 3? Exodus chapter 3. In the last 2 weeks, we've seen something of the trials and tests that have come on the nation of Israel as they were multiplied in the land of Egypt, and how the Lord raised up Moses. Exodus chapter 3 then. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto this children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, have sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name for ever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that, when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbour and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And then look at this chapter. I don't know that we have time tonight to cover this fully by any stretch. There is so much in this chapter. As we come to the beginning of the chapter, we see the preparation of Moses completed. We see the call of Moses from the burning bush. We see the commission of Moses as he sent there to bring the word of God and the assurance of deliverance. We see the concern of Moses. Who is he to do this? Who is it that has sent him? And the assurance that the Lord gives him in answer to his concern, that he is the I Am, the Eternal One. Why should Moses have any concern when the Eternal One is with him? But we'll have to come to that again in more detail. And then there's the charge. What are they to do? To come out and to worship. And as they go into Pharaoh, it's with a request that they can go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God. And we see something of the way in which that deliverance will be accomplished. Not immediately. As they often say, it gets worse before it gets better. The trouble they're in will get worse. But you know, when we come to the end of the chapter, there's the assurance given. And we can lay hold on this, you know. As we see circumstances, perhaps often we found ourselves in those circumstances where we're praying and we think perhaps there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and as we get towards it, so the darkness comes round us again and things seem to get worse. But you know the purpose of God in that was to bring even greater glory to his name. And very often, the darker the circumstances of life, the greater will be the glory of God when he completes his purpose. And we need to rest in the assurance with which we started our time together tonight, that everything depends on the one who will never leave us nor forsake us. And to take up those words from Hebrews chapter 13, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. So then, as we come to these verses, the opening verse brings before us the completion of the preparation of Moses. 40 years Moses had spent, as you saw last week, 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, or thereabouts. Because obviously he was in the home at first. And then he went from the home as a young child to the palace. But what he had learnt in the home never left him. We'll touch on that in a few minutes. But at 40 years of age, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7, Moses went out to see how his brethren fared. And he was left to flee into the wilderness. And as we come to chapter 3, another 40 years have passed. 40 years in the palace, being taught in all the wisdom of Egypt. 40 years in the desert, being taught in the school of God. And you know, there's nothing wrong in itself with knowledge and with wisdom as far as this world is concerned, as long as it is not allowed to cloud our vision of God. But certainly as I look back on my experience, I would say this, I can see how in many ways, even in my spiritual experience, the experience of Moses has been replicated. It was my privilege as a young child to be brought up under the Word of God, in a home where we read through the scriptures every year. Later on, encouraged to read for myself. And at a young age, I knew scripture. I could quote passages of scripture. I could quote verses. I had a knowledge of the Word of God. But what was missing was the knowledge of the God of the Word. And it's not enough that we know the truth of God. It is only the means by which our Lord reveals himself to us. And the purpose of God is that we come into the knowledge of God. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he speaks now towards the end of his life. His public ministry has come to a close. He's in prison. He's fulfilled his public ministry in terms of travelling round, preaching and teaching. He's now in prison, and he says that still his desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It was still something that Paul was striving for. He still hadn't attained. He says that as you go on in those verses from Philippians 3 and verse 10. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's looking. He's looking to come into the knowledge of Christ in every detail of his life. When he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, he uses words like this, that the Spirit of God, revealing as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory unto glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not what I know of the Word of God that counts. It's what effect the Word of God has had in my heart and in my life, and how it has led me into a likeness to Christ and into a knowledge of Christ that is what counts. And so when you come to Galatians 5 and we read at the end of Galatians 5 of the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? It is that character which was seen in Christ. Yes, Moses had great learning in the first 40 years of his life. But the second 40 years were spent where the Lord moulded his life as he tended the sheep in the backside of the desert. And as I was thinking of this, you know, I was thinking of when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we read there of what is required in an elder today in the New Testament assembly. And amongst other things, you go through the sort of experience they must have. Someone who rules well his own house. For if any cannot rule his own house, how can he rule the church of God? Thirty-one years ago, before I was married, I knew the scripture that said that we should love one another. And I thought I was practicing it. And then I got married. And the scripture comes, love your wives. And I spent the last 30 years learning what it means to love my wife. Because it's not something that just happens. It's something that has to be worked at. And the experience of living with a wife teaches you what it means to love another person. and you bring up children. 31 years ago, before I was married, I would have stood up and said and told them what to do. You tell the children what to do and they do it and it doesn't work. You have to train up a child in the way that he should go. And that isn't just standing up and telling them and dictating. That can very often lead to rebellion. But it's showing them that care. It's showing them, we were touching on this on Lord's Day with the character of God. It's showing them that when you ask the children to do something, there's a reason for it, that it's for their good. So that they understand and they appreciate and they respect. And you see, that is the training ground for those who would lead the Lord's people. In Moses' case, he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. In the New Testament, it's in the home they learn the principles by which we can show that love and that care and that concern for others in a way that means that we are then fitted to put that into practice amongst the Lord's people. So that we don't just teach the truth. Yes, we teach the truth. Of course we teach the truth. We never set aside the truth. But we do it in a spirit of love and in a spirit of meekness and in a way that shows the saints exactly why we are teaching and why the Lord asks of us what he does in his word. And these are training grounds, and that is what has happened to Moses. I was interested to see that word, backside. He led the flock to the backside of the desert. That word backside is often in our scripture, in the Old Testament, translated by the word afterwards or behind. It can be in the sense of time. He's been through the desert experience. He's learned of God in the desert. He's been there. He's gone through that. And what he's learned of God, the time has now come for Moses to go out and to fulfill the work. But until he's been through the desert and until he has completed the training of God, he's not fitted to do that work. It can be behind. Yes, he's been through that scene. He's been through the desert, but now that's behind him. And now the time has come. You know, Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that when Moses was 40, he thought that his brothers, his brethren of Israel, would have understood how the Lord would deliver them by his hand. 40 years later, the Lord is going to tell Moses, "Now, Moses, the time has come." It's interesting, isn't it? After 40 years in the palace, Moses went out and thought he could lead the people. After 40 years in the desert, Moses turns round to God when he says, "Now go and do it." And he says, "Not me, Lord, I can't do it." Because he's learned what he is really worth. But the assurance that comes to us is this. In the words of 2 Corinthians 12, it's when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm resting on the Lord and in the assurance that it's his grace which is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And instead of going out in his own strength as Moses did at 40, when he gets to the age of 80, he recognises his weakness and so he's fit to go and lead the people of God, not in his own strength, but in the Lord's strength. And that's how the Lord will always work. So the preparation of Moses, but then the call of Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The bush burned with fire, the bush was not consumed. There's at least three thoughts of great significance in this picture. First of all, there's the assurance in the historical setting of Exodus chapter 3 that whatever the fire was, the Lord's people could not be consumed. And we can claim that same promise. In every circumstance of life, however fierce the trial, whatever the test is that may come our way, you know, we think of other lands and we think of the persecution. We look back in history and we think of those who gave their lives for the sake of our Lord. But there's other tests that come. And the devil works in many different ways. But whatever the test that comes our way, the assurance is this, that we can never be consumed. The test will come, but we will not be consumed, because the Lord is there. And that's the second picture. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Where the Lord's people are, the Lord himself is always there. Moses was 80 years old. The persecution in Egypt had started before Moses was born. Perhaps by this time, the Israelites would have been questioning what had happened to the God of their fathers. Why wasn't he taking an interest in them? And they were crying to him, and they'd been crying to him now for over 80 years. All that time, the Lord was with his people. All that time, the Lord was laying a foundation for the work that he would do. They couldn't see it. And we go through many circumstances in our life where we do not see what the Lord is doing. But we can lay hold on the assurance that wherever we are, the Lord is there. We've already thought of Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have the assurance at the end of Matthew chapter 28, as the Lord finished his earthly pathway. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Every circumstance, every moment of our life, he is with us. Sometimes, yes, our eyes are dim and we don't see him. Sometimes we let the darkness of the circumstance press in upon us. Sometimes we let the brightness, we thought of that in that opening hymn, didn't we? Sometimes it can be the brightness of the ease and the comforts of the world around us and the shining light in the world that dims our sight to the glory of the one who is with us. But whatever it is, the assurance is that he will never leave us. He's there in every circumstance. He's preparing us. And he will accomplish his purpose. But you know, the third picture, as I thought of this, is how it points us to that place called Calvary. And we can think of all the fire that we might face, of all the persecution, of any circumstance that might come our way. But we look to Calvary, and we look to our Lord upon that cross. And whatever the circumstance that comes our way, he's been there. However far he asks us to go, he's always been further. You know, as we think of these two pictures we've got here at the opening of Exodus chapter 3, there's a lovely thought here to my heart. We're treading a pathway. And the pathway we're treading is the pathway that our Lord has trodden. We're following his steps. That's what we've got here in verse 2. But going back to verse 1. Our Lord is the shepherd. And when we stumble, And when the pathway gets too difficult for us, in the picture that we have in Isaiah chapter 40, he's the shepherd who gently bears his lambs in his arms. Yes, he's out there in front. And we've got the assurance of the one who's blazed the trail and who's overcome every enemy that we will ever face. But his tender heart of love is such that as well as leading us on, he takes us up in his arms to carry us. And we can rest in that. And we can rejoice in that. And as Moses turns to see what's happening, the Lord calls to him, "Moses, Moses." Seven times at least you will get a double call. Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, as he would offer up his only son on the altar, and his hand is stayed. But the hand of God was never stayed when he gave his son for us. Jacob had to go into the land of Egypt at the beginning of this sequence of events. As Jacob went down to Egypt where Joseph was the ruler. And should he go? He'd been called. You know, interesting, Genesis chapter 12. Abraham had been called into the land, as we were reminded on Saturday night. Abraham had been called in and he made the disastrous mistake of going down into Egypt. When we come to the end of Genesis chapter 45, 46, Joseph sends word for Jacob to go and to join him in Egypt. But the word of Joseph isn't enough for Jacob. Perhaps Jacob remembered the mistake of his grandfather and he waited for the Lord himself to tell him to go. But the Lord tells him and directs him. But now that time has come to an end. And the call comes to Moses to come out, to lead the people out. And another double call. Yes, the Lord is now going to step in. And he's going to deliver the people. But look at the end of verse 5. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." If we want to know the hand of God with us, we must start by acknowledging the true character of our God. We cannot deal lightly with the things of God. It's not something that we pick and choose. We gather here as the Lord's people, as a company of believers gathered to the name of the Lord. Did you, did I tonight, as we set out to come to this place, did we think of these words like these, "The place whereon thou standest is holy ground"? We're coming into the presence of our Lord himself. If we didn't, and more times than I would care to count, I've forgotten that fact. If we didn't gather to the name of the Lord. Oh yes, we gathered with the Lord's people. We've gathered under the sound of the word of God. But we've missed what this is all about. We have an audience with our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, our Saviour, the one who's going to come and going to take us to be forever with himself and with whom we'll dwell through the ages of eternity. And he wants us to meet with him. But we must meet on his ground, acknowledging him. And if we gather to his name, we'll come recognising that this is a holy place because it's where the Lord is. And not just as we remember the Lord, in the words of 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself. But every time we come, we will examine our hearts to be sure that anything that would be not be fitting for the presence of our Lord has been dealt with before we come. As the Lord says in Matthew 5, if you would bring your offering and remember that your brother has anything against you, first be reconciled to your brother. Then bring your gift. The place whereon we stand is holy ground. Are we recognising that? Because if we want to see the deliverance, if we want to see the hand of God in the way at work amongst us, it's going to start as we show. Because when the world looks at us and they see that there's something different, that we recognise who God really is, then they'll be caused to think, well, yes, there's something in what they're doing. And so often what we say can be shut out as far as men are concerned, because what we do doesn't tally with the words that we say. And the Lord comes. I was struck by verse 7. I've deliberately concentrated on these verses. I'm not going to go through the other 15 verses at the same speed. But in verse 7, compare this with the words at the end of Isaiah 6 or in Matthew 13. The Lord says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry, for I know their sorrows. In Isaiah 6, and the words the Lord takes up in Matthew 13, seeing, they shall not see. Hearing, they shall not hear. And their understanding, their heart is hardened, their understanding is darkened. The Lord sees. The Lord hears. The Lord knows. What about me? Is my eye on the Lord as much as his eye is on me? Is my ear open to the word of the Lord in the same way as he is listening to my cry? You know, we've had a time of prayer tonight. We've made requests of the Lord. But the Lord makes requests of us. What moral right have I got to enter the presence of God and ask a blessing of him, if the Lord tells me in his word to do something and I don't listen to what he says? Yes, he watches, but is my eye on him? He listens. Am I listening to him? He knows. Is my heart in touch with him so that I am doing the things that he wants? And my life is lived in his presence to do the things that he desires. But you know, the assurance here is that the Lord has heard. He knows their sorrows. He's come to deliver them. And the time is coming. Now, I'm going to move straight on now to the name. As Moses asks the question, he says, first of all, who am I? And he's given the assurance, verse 12, I will be with thee. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I'll be with you. That's all that matters. And Moses, if you like, says to the Lord there, all right then, well, who are you? What is your name? What is thy name? And God said, verse 14, I am, that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. We all know the seven I ams of John's Gospel. If you read through John's Gospel, you'll actually find that in total it's something like 14 times, because certain of them are quoted more than once. I am the true vine, I am the vine. About four or five times you'll read in John 6 of the Lord speaking of himself as the bread. I am the bread, the true bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of God. 8 times the Lord uses the name I am. In the same similar context, with the similar force, in that chapter 4, I that speaketh unto thee am he, I am that speak to you. Chapter 6, as they were on the storm-tossed sea, fear not, I am. Chapter 8, we know before Abraham was I am, twice over as well in that chapter, he'll use that title. When you come to the garden, in John chapter 18, twice over when they came to arrest him, whom seek you? I am. And the second time he says, let these go their way. The last use of that. He speaks, and no one can defy his word. They'd come to arrest him. They were armed. He stood alone. But he spoke a word, and they stopped. They went backward and fell to the ground. And it doesn't matter whether it's the Jewish officers or whether it's Pharaoh or who it may be. I am has spoken. And if we hear his voice and if we obey his word, we can go in that confidence. I am have sent thee. What more do we need? The eternal one. If he tells us, he knows every circumstance. He knows exactly what the path will be. And we see it as we go through these verses. And we can rest in the assurance that if he speaks, nothing will ever happen when we obey his voice, except he allows it. And when he does allow it, as we see at the end of the chapter, it's going to be for his greater glory. But just before we get there, what does he want from his people? He sent Moses in. He's sending him to the elders of Israel. They're going to go into Pharaoh. Why? Oh yes, we know what the Lord is going to do. He's going to bring them out into a land flowing with milk and honey. But what does he ask of them? What does he ask of them? Verse 18. That we may let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. He's told Moses earlier in verse 12 that you shall serve God upon this mountain. But now the order is, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. 3 days is the number of resurrection. And that is the challenge of the gospel. Are we going in the path of death? Dead in trespasses and sins, which is where the world is, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Are we going in that path? Or are we going to walk in the path of life? We either stand with the world in the place of death, or we stand with Christ on resurrection ground, on the ground of life, eternal life. That's the choice. Now, looking down here, yes, we've made that choice in one sense. We've made that choice, and that life will never be taken away from us. The challenge comes to you and to me today. Is that how I'm living my life? Is my life, to use the words of Romans 12 and verse 1, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service? Or am I just going through the motions? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is the first challenge of the gospel in the life of the believer. If we miss that, we miss everything. In a sense, if you don't get past Romans 12, verse 1, you'll never put into practice the rest of the teaching of the practical import of the gospel. We can't live out the truth of the gospel in our life until we've made our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so here, the Lord says, I'm going to bring you onto resurrection ground. I'm going to bring you into the place of new life that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Would Pharaoh agree? No. Verse 19, I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you out. Why? The king of Egypt is a picture of the devil. Craig very clearly explained it when he dealt with chapter 1 a fortnight ago. The why Egypt is a picture of the world, and the character of the world is seen in the dealings of Egypt. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 tells us that the devil is the god of this world. And so it's an easy relationship to see. If Egypt is the world, then the king of Egypt is the devil, the god of this world. And the devil will not let anyone go from his power if he can avoid it. He will want to hold us. He will do all he can to keep us in his grip. But you know, all that he will do is show his weakness. If we are prepared to heed the voice of the Lord. And so you get this. He says, verse 21, I will give this people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. It shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Notice what they bring out of Egypt. As we close. Jewels of silver. Silver is the picture of redemption, the price that was paid to set us free. And so as is the jewels of silver, that is the life that has been delivered from the grip of this world. We've been delivered from this present evil world. We've been fitted meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The jewels of silver, redeemed. Redeemed from the world, redeemed unto Christ. Jewels of gold. Gold speaks of the glory of God. We've touched on that already from 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. The work of the Spirit of God to take children of dust and by revealing in the Word the glory of Christ to change us into that same image from glory unto glory until the day comes when our Lord himself shall come and the work will be complete when we shall see him. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And raiment. Raiment is the character. And our life must be changed. The Lord says in Matthew chapter 7, by their fruits ye shall know them. No longer do we have the character of this world. Of a slave to sin, to the devil, to death. We have the raiment of a son of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not just positionally, but rather the righteousness of God worked out in our lives by the Spirit of God. Yes. We start by waiting under the hand of God by getting a glimpse of the glory of God. But when we see the glory of God, and we hear his voice, and we obey his voice, we're taken out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, not just in position, but by the power of God. His desire is that it will be seen in our lives day by day, as we'll see as we go through the remaining chapters of Exodus. Shall we pray then? Father, again this evening we thank thee and praise thee indeed for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, our Father, for so great salvation. And though, our Father, we look around us and we see so much darkness, our Father, perhaps we would have to confess that we have allowed ourselves to become discouraged. We pray thou wilt give us a vision of thy glory. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt touch our hearts and draw us after thee, that we may rest in thy strength, that in our weakness thy strength might be made manifest, that by the working of thy Holy Spirit nothing of self would be seen, but the glory of Christ might be manifest in our lives. Help us, our Father, we pray, that we may be enabled to bear witness faithfully, not just in what we say, but in what we do, that all that is done will be for thy praise and for thy glory, and that we may be those who would live as those who have been set free from the power of sin, from the power of this world, that we may live as sons of God for the glory of thy name until the day when our Lord shall call us to be forever with himself. We seek thy blessing then, our Father, as we commend ourselves to thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.